Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a good day today. Well, if you've been listening for any length of time, you know that it's really, really on my heart to be praying for our brothers and sisters in the face of ISIS and other forms of persecution. Well, we're going to talk now with a man who will share stories of courage in the face of the worst kinds of persecution. Tom Nettleton will join me in just a moment with Voice of the Martyrs. We'll talk about the book IMN, what that even means, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. I really believe that persecution is coming to this nation, and I don't want us to be caught off guard when it does. You know, Jesus says that if we identify with him before men, he will identify with us before his Father in heaven. And this really is a day for us to stand up and take that step. We've got to remember that Jesus is better than anything. To love not our lives, even unto death, is to know that the life and the hereafter and eternity with him is better than anything we have here today. So here's a quote from the book we're talking about today. To be labeled N in a community dominated by Muslim extremists is to undergo an immediate identity and life change. With this mark comes the ultimatum. If you convert to Islam or pay the tax, you can keep your material possessions and remain in this community. If not, leave or you will die. Any person who chooses to take a stand for Jesus in occupied Iraq, any person who chooses to be N, pays at a high cost. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Todd Nettleton is the Director of Media and Public Relations for the Voice of the Martyrs and host of Voice of the Martyr Radio. He serves as a voice for persecuted Christians, working with the media to tell people in the U.S. about the faithfulness of Christ's followers in over 60 nations where they face persecution for wearing his name. His books include Restricted Nations, North Korea, and Justice for All, a suspense novel. I got to read that one. He and his wife, Charlotte, have two college-age sons, and we're honored to have him with us today. Hey, Todd. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. It's great to be with you.
Really honored to meet you as well. And Todd, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering, thinking about that you can share with us.
Well, as I read through the Bible, I try to read through the Bible each year, and kind of when I get to the end of Leviticus and Numbers, there's kind of a little happy dance because it's like, okay, I made it through the hard part.
Woo, yes.
And about a week ago, I was reading in Numbers 12, and the Lord kind of whacked me over the head, which he's been known to do. The story of Numbers 12 is a story of Miriam and Aaron are rebelling against Moses. They're basically saying, you know, is Moses the only guy that God can speak through? He spoke through us too, you know, and they're kind of growing out of their role, I guess you would say, or getting prideful. And verse 3 really jumped out at me because it says, Moses was a very humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. And I started thinking about that, and there's a couple things that jumped out to me. Now, who wrote Numbers? Well, it was Moses. So I wonder if when God, you know, through the Holy Spirit was inspiring Moses to write this, if Moses kind of argued with him, you know, if he said, no, God, we don't really have to say that. That, you know, let's just leave that part out. But the other thing that came to me, and as I thought about this verse, and you read the rest of the chapter, when Miriam and Aaron rebelled, it wasn't Moses that got offended. It was God. God stepped in and said, okay, you three, come to the tent of meeting. We're going to have a sit-down. Wow. He struck Miriam with leprosy, left her that way for a week. There's no record that Moses asked God to do that, that Moses even noticed that they were. He was so humble that it just didn't strike him. I don't think it struck him that he should be offended by their actions. And I've really been challenged by that just in my own life. Am I am I looking at other people? Am I looking at other leaders? Am I looking at other people in media and saying, man, I wish I was like them. I wish, you know, God, why don't you use me like you're using that person? Or am I just looking to God and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Let me do it today, and then tomorrow we'll talk about tomorrow.
Amen.
And that's been the challenge. And just that verse, Moses was a very humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. And if I'm serving the Lord, then if somebody else comes against me, God's going to be offended by it. I don't have to take offense. God's going to step in and defend me. That's what happened in the story, and that's been kind of just, like I say, I read this about 2 weeks ago, and it's been percolating in my mind ever since. How does this work for Todd Nettleton right now today? How do you be so focused on God that you're not worried about what anyone else does? That's what I want to do today. That's what I want to do tomorrow. That's how I want to live my life.
And Todd, that is why we asked this question, because you just given an amazing devotional talk on a passage that most people would have abandoned, you know, by Leviticus, never gotten to, whatever, that story. That's amazing. You know, two things come to me as you're talking here. One, my old pastor, still good friend, used to always say, the devil can't get your goat unless you have a goat to get. And isn't that the truth? And Tozer wrote about when people come against us, and he says, you know, why are you so offended, brother? He said, weren't you just saying that very same thing about yourself the other day? And it's this kind of this idea that we can be so offendable because we're guarding our territory. But when that part of us just dies to the point where we can live more fully for Christ, he becomes our greatest defense. And that's a place of freedom, isn't it?
It's an incredible place of freedom. We no longer have to worry what anyone else says or does. We simply can serve the Lord and let him, as you say, be our defender. And what a great place to live with God as your defender.
So good. So my next question, we're going to dig into this great, great book from Voice of the Martyrs. But I got to just know, if you don't mind, Todd, give us a bit of a backstory on how you came to Christ and then specifically how the Lord led you to work with Voice of the Martyrs.
Well, I have the great heritage of being the son and the grandson and the great-grandson of pastors.
Wow.
So I grew up in the church. When I was 12 years old, my dad left the pastorate. We moved to Papua New Guinea and became missionaries. And so I spent my formative years first as a pastor's kid, then as a missionary kid, grew up, went to college. Got a job. I actually, for a while, was a sports writer. I love sports. It was fun. But I realized what my job is to watch other people live their lives and then write about it. And I don't know that I could do that for 50 years. And so I began to just kind of seek the Lord, and I switched jobs, and I didn't feel like it was a great fit, and just really wanted to do something. I love what God's doing around the world. I love other cultures. I love to travel, but I don't feel called to be a missionary per se, to go live in another country and try to plant a church and all of that. That's not my giftings. It's not my calling. And so Voice of the Martyrs, the Lord opened the door for me to be here. And it is just such a perfect fit for me. I love telling stories. My job is to tell stories of persecuted Christians. I love hearing what God's doing around the world. My job is to go sit down with people and interview them and hear their stories and then bring it back and share the story with a wider audience. It's a great fit. I was recording an interview with a lady who was horribly persecuted for our VOM radio program just a few weeks ago, and one of her friends had come with her to our offices, and he came, you know, with the interview finished, and he looked at me and he said, you're good at this. And I said, I want you to understand, I was born for this.
Wow.
This is why God created Todd Nettleton, was to sit in a studio like this and hear the story and draw out the story of what God has done in this lady's life. I really believe that what I'm doing now is exactly what God had in mind the moment that I was conceived all those years ago.
Absolutely amazing story, Todd, and I just love that he used every part of your journey to prepare you for what you're doing now. I you know, I feel the same way, just born to do the very thing that God has me doing, and wow, what a blessing. Okay, so let's dig in. Tell me this. How do you define persecution?
You know, that's an interesting question, and I think it is any time a sacrifice is involved in following Jesus Christ, a sacrifice caused by enemies of the gospel. You know, sometimes persecution is being beaten up or even being killed. Sometimes persecution is, you know what, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't live in our house anymore. You have to move out on your own. You know what, if you're going to follow Jesus, then your children don't get to come to the public school. They're on their own. They'll never have a career. They'll never have a life. So all of those things range, but it is man-made suffering that is brought on because someone is willing to stand for what they believe. And obviously for Voice of the Martyrs, the people that we work with, what they believe is that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to find fellowship and find peace with God.
Hmm. So good. We've got to take a break here in a couple of minutes, but can you give us some basic context, some facts about global persecution, just to set a framework for what we're talking about?
Well, Voice of the Martyrs is active in 68 countries where Christians are persecuted. And, you know, we talked about the broad range. Some of those countries, persecution is literally a daily occurrence. Some of those countries are what we call monitored countries, where there are significant events of persecution. They're consistent, but we're still watching the country to see, is this something the government's going to get a handle on, or is this going to get worse and worse from here? But 68 countries. Last year, we did about 1,500 projects in those countries, ranging from, in one case, it was a $200 project to hire a lawyer to get a pastor out of jail. In other countries, it might be thousands of Bibles that are being delivered in a project. So Voice of the Martyrs is active in 68 countries, standing with persecuted Christians. We really come alongside them and ask, okay, how can we help you? And we try to do what they ask us to do to support them in their faith.
Maybe you've got questions today. I've got several copies of The Voice of the Martyrs, I Am, and Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. These stories, honestly, will put courage into your heart, and it'll knit your heart together with theirs. Jesus says to remember our persecuted brothers and sisters, to stand together, to shoulder the burden. If you've got questions about the persecuted church, I'm only going to open the phone lines a couple of minutes, probably once or twice throughout the show. I want to give Todd as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. That is a toll-free call. You can call free from anywhere. 877-93-FAITH or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs when we return. Monday to you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So what do you know about the persecuted church? Did you know that even right now, as we speak, we've got brothers and sisters around the world who are facing torture, the threat of losing their lives, laying their lives down because they won't renounce Jesus, because they believe with all their hearts he's the hope of the earth. We believe that too. I do believe that in America, the gospel's gotten watered down to kind of a improve your life now message. And I'll talk to Todd about that in a minute here. Talking to Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs. The book we're highlighting today is I Am N, and he's going to explain what that means. Subtitle, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. Let's go with that, Todd. Talk about what this means, I Am N. What does that title mean?
Well, the letter N stands for the Arabic letter Nun, which is the first letter in the word Nasara or Nazarene, followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the letter that was painted on the homes of Christians in the city of Mosul when ISIS came and took over the city. And what that meant is basically, you no longer live here. This is no longer your house. We're claiming this as the property of the Islamic State. You are not welcome here anymore. And Christians were given the choice. They could convert to Islam. They could pay the jizya tax, which is a ridiculously high tax that allows them, quote unquote, allows them to live under subjugation to Islam. They could leave their homes, their lives, their jobs, or they could be killed. Those were their four choices. And that was for the traditional Christians. the Christians who had converted from Islam, had been born in a Muslim family but were now followers of Jesus Christ, if ISIS catches them, there's only two choices. You can return to Islam right now or you can be killed. Those are your choices. So the challenge of IMN, what we're asking American Christians to do is first think about the sacrifice of these brothers and sisters. Think what they're going through to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then make the commitment that you're going to follow Jesus Christ too, even if it costs you something. Even if there's difficulty, even if there's opposition, you're going to stand strong for Jesus Christ. Because these Christians were given the choice. Hey, become a Muslim, live among us, keep your jobs, keep everything you have. In fact, we'll give you a bigger house. We'll make your life better. But they chose, nope, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to leave Jesus Christ behind.
I'm going to read this quote from the opening of the book. Without warning, some Christians are dragged from their homes and businesses by armed militants. They're never seen again. Pastors who share the message of Jesus in their communities are beheaded in front of their families. Children who will not renounce Jesus are shot. Teenagers may be taken from their homes and families and forced to serve into service of ISIS. Yet their courageous, steadfast commitment to God in the face of persecution provides Jesus followers all over the world with a powerful picture of being what being N is all about. They willingly sacrifice everything they have in this world in order to fulfill God's calling to obey and serve Him. Like the heroes of the faith, whose stories we read in the Bible, and then in the record of the church history, they are living out Paul's words in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Another passage we've talked often on the show about is from Romans 12:11. They overcame, and Revelation, I believe, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. And Todd, you often hear that verse referenced with they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But that last part gets left off sometimes. They loved not their lives even unto death. Would love for you to speak to the person listening today who loves Jesus desperately, but is terrified at the thought of suffering and the ways our persecuted brothers and sisters suffer. What word of encouragement can you offer them today?
Well, I would offer you a word of encouragement from a lady named Hannah Lee Groenwald. And late last year, Hannah Lee and her husband and their two teenage children lived and worked in the country of Afghanistan. Now a little over a year ago, Hanalee's husband and her two teenage children were killed, gunned down in Afghanistan by Taliban fighters that came into their home, killed all three of them. Hanalee happened to be at work. She's a doctor. She was at the clinic that day. Otherwise, she would have been killed also. And in fact, she has said sometimes she wishes that she'd gone to heaven with the rest of her family. But she said something really amazing. And I take comfort in this, too, because I'm like those people. Yeah, I love the Lord, but please don't beat me up for it. I don't know what I would do in that situation. But Hannah Lee Groenwald made the statement. She said, you know, God's grace is like a boarding pass that you get before you get on an airplane. They don't give you the boarding pass a month ahead of time. They give it to you right before you get on the plane. God's grace for you to suffer something incredible like the loss of your husband and your two teenage children, God gives you the grace right before that time. It's not something that you had a month before or a year before. It's something that He gives you and prepares you right before you get on the plane. And so I take great comfort in that, knowing that if that's the path that God has for me, then God will give me the boarding pass when it's time. He will give me that faith. He will give me that ability to suffer. The other story that I take great comfort from, I was in China. It's been several years ago now, and we interviewed a young lady who hosted a house church meeting in her apartment. This is illegal. She knows she could go to jail. And I asked her as we were talking about this meeting, I said, "So are you afraid?" And she said, "Yes," and which is kind of unusual because typically when I'm interviewing someone, "Oh, no, you know, I'm not afraid." But as we were leaving, her pastor, who is the kind of her leader and mentor, he said, "You know, she's afraid because she's never been arrested before. Once you go through that and you see that God is faithful and you realize that the power within you is greater than the power that they're bringing to bear against you, then you're not afraid anymore. You don't have that fear because you've seen God sustain you during that time." So to that person who, like me, loves the Lord, but really is a little concerned about what would I do? How would I measure up in that time of persecution? I share those two stories. Yes, we can be fearful now, but we know, I have confidence that if that is God's path for us, He will give us the strength, He will give us the courage to endure and to be faithful during that time.
And His grace is so powerful that to walk in it and experience that otherworldly power, that's even better than our own efforts to control our little worlds and its self-preservation. When you've known that enabling and empowering grace, it's so otherworldly, it's so supernatural. It's like, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than anything anywhere else ever. And I know that that's what our persecuted brothers and sisters think as well. And so, Todd, we've got about 2.5 minutes before we have to take a break. So maybe on the other side, you can pick up your answer. But as much as you can answer this, I want to talk about just clarifying the gospel message that we preach here in America. At times, you hear that message reduced to kind of a self-help, improve your life now message, which appeals to the consumer and the entitlement mindset. But it's true that Christ in us will radically set us free and change our lives. And if we follow the principles of Scripture, you know, hopefully your relationships go better and you do start to see things improve in your life. But for the persecuted brothers and sisters who are dealing daily with the cost of following Christ, they really believe He's better than anything. And by saying yes to Him, they may be saying no to their lives. So just clarify that, if you would, a bit.
One of the things that amazes me, and we'll see it not only in Islamic countries, we'll see it in Southeast Asia, is someone who is persecuted for their faith literally days or weeks after they come to Christ. And you just wonder, well, how, you know, it's not like they went to seminary to prepare themselves for the day when persecution would come. They accepted Christ, and then the persecution came, you know, within days, within hours. Mm. How did they get ready for that? And that's, you've hit it on the head. They have recognized that this is the greatest thing that I have in my life. This is the most important, the most powerful, the most fulfilling, is following Jesus Christ. Once they experience that and taste it, they won't give it up. They won't leave it behind. You can do whatever you want to them, but they've experienced that, and they cannot let it go. We need a little more of that. And I'm like you. I tend to sometimes be frustrated with this American gospel that you come to Jesus and He's going to make everything in your earthly life better, and you're going to be richer and you're going to be healthier and everything's going to go well for you. When the guy who we say we're following said, "The world hates me, and if you follow me, the world will hate you." That doesn't sound like a self-help manual. It sounds like persecution. But we don't share that side of the gospel. And our brothers and sisters who experience that, they have such a level of joy and commitment and excitement about walking with God that we don't always see in our sort of easy come, easy go gospel society.
Great conversation with Todd Nettleton. When we come back, we're going to hear some real-life stories of courage and perseverance and sacrifice, because these people have known, tasted, learned that Jesus is better than anything. Also, Renee called in and says, the world's getting so dark, but we're hearing stories of Muslims coming to Jesus. Does Todd know how many Muslims are coming to faith? More with Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs when we return. Honored and blessed to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and our whole goal every single day is to just encourage you to be much with God, to walk intimately with Him in such a way that it transforms everything that you do. Deeper life in Christ, powerful life on earth. That's what we really care about, because as you start to take His promises as they stand, as you start to get to know this God of the Bible, the God who is and was and is to come, and He changes your life, your call will impact the lives of many in your sphere of influence. Well, so honored to be talking to Todd Nettleton today of Voice of the Martyrs. We care so deeply about the persecuted church and what they're walking through. And you know what? Persecution is coming to America. We need to know how to love Jesus more than anything. And Todd, talk, if you would, answer Renee's question. Listener called in. She says, the world is getting so dark, but we're hearing stories of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. Do you know much about how many Muslims are coming to faith?
I know there are a lot.
That's a big number.
I don't know a specific number. However, I'll share a couple of stories. We had stories not directly from the converts involved, but on our podcast, VLM Radio podcast last year, we had stories of three different people directly connected to ISIS coming to faith in Christ. Two of them specifically coming to faith, the third one asking for a Bible, so expressing curiosity, wanting to know more. The other thing I would share, we had the opportunity. I was in northern Iraq in January, and one of the absolute high points of the trip was we went to a baptism service, and we saw some former Muslims making that step of baptism, which in their culture, that's kind of the point of no return. You know,
Yeah. If
you were reading a Bible, okay, your family might be able to overlook that. Oh, you were going to church, okay, we might be able to overlook that. But you got baptized? Okay, now it's on. Now you're an apostate. We saw the amazing joy of the Lord, and I'll never forget one of the young ladies who was baptized. She was so excited. She wanted to sing a song at the baptism service. She stood up at the front of the church and sang a song, and she glowed. The only comparison I can make, we talk in America about a bride glowing. This young lady absolutely glowed with the joy of the Lord. And the pastor of the church, one of the things he told me, he said, and he used kind of a fishing analogy, you know how we, in their culture, you might set up a net and then you try to scare the fish into the net or get the fish to swim into the net. He said, ISIS is pushing Muslims into the net of the gospel because Muslims are looking at what ISIS is doing. In our culture, in our news media, they're kind of presented as, well, that's what they're doing, but they're not really Muslims. But in the Middle East, they understand what they're doing is what the Quran says. They are living how Muhammad lived his life. And this pastor said they are pushing Muslims to want to know more about the gospel. Muslims are have to look at what their faith really teaches, look at what the Quran really says. And if they're, you know, not in tune with that, if they say, well, that doesn't represent me, that's not what I think, that's not how I want to live, they want to know what else is out there. That's happening in Iraq. That's happening with the Islamic government in Iran. They also are pushing Muslims towards Christ. So there is an incredible revival that's going on across the Muslim world, and God's doing some amazing things, but we won't know the specific numbers until we get to heaven.
Absolutely amazing story. And we're talking about the book IMN, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. We've got a few copies. Love to get a copy in your hands. Again, I want to give Todd as much time as possible, but enter the drawing by emailing me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Persecuted Church in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. I got to show you or share with you a story from the book. It's I think these names, some of them have been changed to protect these dear brothers and sisters, but Amal, I think, is her name. And when she was a teenager Israeli Arab, she returned home from school one day. She smelled something burning. Her mother had set her favorite book, her Bible, on fire again. 9 times during the span of 3 years, her mother had burned her Bible to dissuade her from clinging to her Christian faith. And this was among the milder reactions she'd received from her parents and siblings when she met Christ. She'd heard about Jesus when she was 13. She was struggling to find her way and was questioning the status quo. I started to get real lost. I reached a junction. She said later, which path will lead me to the truth, Islam or Christianity? Upon hearing of Amal's interest in Christianity, a high school teacher warned her to stay away from it because she could be killed. Okay, God, she prayed one night. Now, this is a girl with some snark and some grit, I'm telling you. She says, I want to ask you if you are the God of Islam. Just tell me if you are, and I will wear the hijab, the head covering, and do all the prayers you want. But if you're the God of Christians, even if this will lead me to be killed, I will still believe in you. Then she dreamed about her search for life's answers. In my dream, I woke up. There was so much light, I couldn't look at it. She remembered. The light, who I later realized was Jesus, told me to start walking. Every time I fell, he'd grab my hand, pull me up, and continue walking. We reached an oasis. He asked me to grab a book out of the water. He said, the answer you're looking for is inside the book. I read the verse where it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Fully awake now, she wondered, where did that verse come from? The Quran? The Bible? Somewhere else? She searched diligently and discovered John 14:6 in the Bible, which stated those exact words. That was when she gave herself the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. As she said, I started to see how God was working and protecting me. But in this place, she started to get persecuted by her own family. Her brother, he beat her. He threatened her life. Her father was so angry with her, he started to beat her. And let's see here. When the father arrived, she hoped he would intervene because her brother was beating her. Instead, he began to beat her too. She fled from the kitchen to the bathroom. Her brother dragged her into the bedroom, slapped her, and she fainted. When she awoke a few minutes later, her family was wailing in anguish because the father had just had a stroke. They blamed her for causing the stroke and forced her to stay in her room for 2 weeks. I hope you don't mind, Todd. I got to just tell the story because it's so amazing. But you
go
can,
for it.
You just sit back and enjoy. They took away her phone and identification and barely fed her. Her health deteriorated. When she fainted a second time, her family took her to the hospital. Suspecting child abuse, medical workers called the police. Amal wanted to tell them what happened, but she refused to do so. I wanted to be like a testimony and prove that I am God's daughter, she said. After recovering, she moved out and began attending a Bible college. She told her family she was studying social work. On the day of her graduation, her father picked her up and promptly thrust a newspaper at her. He'd seen a story and a photograph of her earning a theology degree. Just ask God that your brother doesn't see this photo, he said, and he wouldn't speak to her again for 2 more months. Despite her family's violent response to her faith, she had the courage to move back home. She led 3 of her sisters and a different brother to the Lord. Slowly healing has come to her family. Her parents now accept her faith, even though they don't personally embrace it. She says her older brother's married and no longer lives with the family. He's just waiting to do something to hurt her. But she leads a group of people in their 20s who have converted from Islam to Christianity. And the obstacles she's overcome have deeply impacted her faith and rooted her in the Lord. And she triumphs because of her absolute resolve to replace her Bible every time it gets burned and to keep sharing Jesus. She goes on and on to just talk about that God has strengthened her resolve, and she knows more than ever that Jesus is who he says he is. This is one of many stories in this fantastic book. And Todd, you get to hear these stories all the time. It's got to just impact your own faith when you see their courage.
It does. I think everybody who reads this book, I hope that's the response. I hope that I think it really forces us to say, okay, what would I do in that situation? And if we're going to answer that honestly, then I think we have to go to prayer, and I think we have to go to the scriptures and say, okay, Lord, I don't have it in me on my own to do that. I don't have it in me to have that courage, to have that strength to go again and again and again, even when I'm suffering, even when people are persecuting me. I'm going to need your help. And that's a great place to be in of saying, okay, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Please step in and help me. The Lord answers those prayers as we step out boldly in faith.
Another story in the book, it talks about this daughter who's just resolute in her commitment to the Lord, and her father takes off his belt and he starts beating her, and she yells out, Jesus, help me. And then all of a sudden, the father went to his knees and she said, Father, are you okay? And he said, I've been the one who's been wrong. And he saw a vision while he was beating his daughter of Jesus with one arm around her and one arm stretched out saying, she is my daughter. Stop beating her. And he dropped to his knees and he came to Christ right then and there. So this is important for us to remember that he's not a silent bystander. He's intimately engaged with those who are saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, no matter what it costs me. He's intimately engaged, isn't he?
He is. And I interviewed a lady recently who had the experience of being persecuted, being really kind of horribly persecuted. But even in that moment, she sensed Christ's presence, and she sensed God asking her, can I borrow your body for my suffering? Because they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting me. Can I borrow your body to be persecuted? And she said, yes, Lord, yes, you can do that. I love you. I offer that to you. But as you say, when there is persecution, those brothers and sisters that are going through it, they're not by themselves. God is there in sometimes just absolutely a supernatural way to sustain them and encourage them and empower them to be able to love their persecutors, to be able to forgive those who are persecuting them. And I think that's really, you know, we read the Beatitude about blessed are you when people persecute you. I think that's a part of that blessing, is that experience of God's presence in such a real, tangible, personal way in that moment.
Hmm. Talk about ISIS, your thoughts, your prayers, what you're seeing, what you know. Love to know.
You know, ISIS is our enemy, but the Bible asks us to love our enemies. And that's a hard thing with ISIS, because they don't just do evil, they revel in it. When we were in Iraq, one of the places we visited actually was a displaced camp for Yazidi people. And one of the Yazidis handed us his phone, and he showed us a video of ISIS had come into a school, and they were separating out the women from the men, and the men were going to be killed, and the women were going to be taken as sex slaves and concubines. And this was video that was shot by ISIS. They wanted people to know, this is what we're doing. Look at how evil. Look at how horrible we are. They revel in the depravity and the depths of evil that they can explore. How do we love our enemies when that's our enemies, when that's what they're doing? That's such a challenge. But ISIS is not the beyond the reach of God's grace. And I mentioned we've had three stories in the last year. One of them was a sheikh who was in Syria giving theological training to ISIS fighters. He was from Saudi Arabia. He's an Islamic scholar. He was giving them kind of jihad 101. He was explaining to them why the Quran supported what they are doing. And he came out of Syria into Lebanon, and he got in a taxi. Fortuitously, by God's providence, the taxi driver was a Christian. And this Saudi sheikh said, I need to go to the airport. I'm flying home to Saudi Arabia. But on the way, do you know a place where I could get a Bible? And that, you know, again, it's a Christian taxi driver. So he says, yeah, actually, I do. And he takes this man to a Christian worker there who has a Bible, gives it to him, puts him on the plane back to Saudi Arabia. But the thing that he asked, he said, you know, Sheikh, I've got to know, you're a Muslim scholar. Why do you want a Bible? And the statement that he made was, I'm sick of all the killing. And even this Muslim scholar, even ISIS fighters, some of them come to the end of that depravity, and they're sickened by it, and they want something else. And God speaks with his grace and his quiet voice to say, there is a better way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. And we just pray. And I think that's the ultimate answer to your question. I pray that more ISIS fighters will be reached with that message, that they will have supernatural experiences, dreams, and visions where God comes to them and speaks personally to them, that they will meet a Christian, even one they're persecuting, who can represent Christ in a physical, real way and love them, even as they're being persecuted. I don't know how that can happen, but God knows how it can happen. And that's my prayer, is that more ISIS fighters will come to know Christ. And we know, you know, I can't go talk to an ISIS fighter, but an ISIS fighter who came out of that and found Christ, he could. He mm-hmm. could share the gospel in that context and speak to the hearts of those other fighters. And so we pray, as you mentioned earlier in our conversation, we want to see more Sauls, who are persecutors of Christians, come face to face with Jesus Christ and become Pauls, who are sharing the gospel and even going back to their former brothers in arms and sharing the gospel with them.
And this is the God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is why I don't subscribe to cessationalist belief, because we've got brothers and sisters who are seeing divine intervention, God speaking. We've got enemies of the cross who are meeting Jesus, coming to their knees, and they go from being murderers to people laying their lives down for the gospel with brave courage and conviction. God is on the move today, so let's pray. Let's pray for those members of ISIS. There are young men who are coerced, who are so scared, who don't want to be part of that. Pray that God would open their eyes, provide a way out. This is a time, friends, we need to be praying more than ever before. Enjoying this conversation with Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs. Appreciate Voice of the Martyrs so very much. We welcome your questions. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you want to be in the drawing for the book, include your mailing address. More with Todd when we return. Song by Selah. We've covered the issue of persecution on the show before, and what we've learned is our Americanized way of praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. First of all, many don't even consider what our persecuted brothers and sisters are walking through, even though Jesus asked us to remember them, right? But times we pray, extract them from these dangerous areas. What we've learned from Nick Ripkin and others is that they don't want us to pray that. They want us to pray that they'll be faithful and courageous, because they don't want the gospel kept from anyone. Isn't that amazing? Talking to Todd Nettleton today, a Voice of the Martyrs, got a book, IMN, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. We've got a couple more copies. Love to get you in the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put the persecuted church in the subject line. Include your mailing address, and a few of you will win a copy of this book. It's just short stories, true stories. They will rock your world and inspire your faith. We need to hear these stories. I've got a listener who called in and says, I know it sounds radical, but I've been praying for persecuted believers as well, and I'm drawn to the idea of painting the N on our home in order to spark conversation in our neighborhood and maybe even a Bible study or underground church. Does Todd think this is too radical? What say you, Todd?
I'm not into determining who's too radical. I think if the Lord lays that on your heart, I would certainly do it. We offer a t-shirt with it on there as well, and encourage people, hey, wear this t-shirt to the store. See if you can strike up some conversations. And it is a great conversation starter. Well, what is that? Well, it's the Arabic letter noon. Well, why do you have an Arabic letter on your chest? What's going on? It does give you an opportunity to say, my brothers and sisters are going through this in the Middle East. I'm choosing to stand with them. They don't have a choice. I do, but I've made the choice to stand with them. I like the idea of painting it on your doorway because it is. Your neighbors are going to ask you, well, what is that? what are you doing here? But it does give you an opportunity to say, let me tell you.
Wow. Thank you for that, listener. And send us a picture. I'd love to see that. Well, you've got some other stories, some very personal stories that are included in the book, Todd. Would you mind, and maybe they're not included in the book, there's so many here, and I know this is a compilation of several of you gathering stories, but tell us some that are close to your heart.
Well, one of the stories that is most close to my heart is the story of Susanna Geski and Shemsa Aydin. They are two ladies in Turkey, and their husbands, along with another Turkish man, were martyred in 2007, I believe it was. And I actually went to Turkey 7 weeks after their husbands were killed, was able to sit down and meet with both of these ladies. And the amazing thing about this story, their husbands were knifed to death. They had their throats slit by people who were in their pockets. They carried notes that we're killing these Christians to defend our nation and our religion. That was their take on what they had done. These two ladies, their husbands had been killed. The next day, they were on national television in Turkey, and they offered forgiveness to the five young men who had killed their husbands. Now, literally, this is within 24 to 48 hours after the murders had taken place. They're on national TV. Now, that is mind-blowing to us here in America. But I want you to understand, in a Muslim context, that's absolutely earth-shattering. Because in a Muslim context, if you hit me, then I'm going to hit you back harder. If you kill one of my children, well, then I'm going to kill two of yours. There's that vengeance and that payback is so baked into the culture. These two ladies on national television said, we're not going to kill anyone because our husbands have been killed. In fact, we forgive you. In fact, Susanna echoed the words of Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That was carried on national television in Turkey. A Muslim journalist, not a Christian, a Muslim journalist wrote in a Turkish newspaper that those two ladies, with that testimony, with that offering of forgiveness, did more for Christianity in Turkey than 1,000 missionaries could have done in 1,000 years.
My.
That was a Muslim's take on what they had done. And I, as I had the chance to go and interview them, I asked Susanna, I said, you know, how did that happen? Were you angry and then God took away the anger and gave you this peace and gave you this ability to forgive? She said, I never had a moment of anger. Instantly, God gave me love. God gave me the ability to forgive. And her testimony was just so amazing that God, like I say, I don't understand it, but God let her forgive those people instantaneously that had killed her husband. And she was able to go on television and say, I forgive them. I don't hold this against them. Jesus has forgiven me. I forgive them. And what an incredible testimony that was. And the thing that I think about is when there is persecution, there is also an opportunity because people are watching. And that's true not only persecution, but that's true with hardship and suffering in general. When there's sickness in our lives, people are watching. How do you deal with that? And we have an opportunity to demonstrate how faith in Christ separates us from those who don't have faith.
Amen.
These ladies got the opportunity to do it on national television. We don't all have that opportunity. But we have the opportunity in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, in front of our neighbors to say, this is how faith affects me. This is the hope of eternity that I have that maybe you don't have. That's why I'm able to respond this way.
Hmm.
That's one of the examples of these brothers and sisters that we tell in the book I Am In.
Amen. What a powerful story. You know, we even have an opportunity in front of our quote-unquote Facebook friends and Twitter followers. And again, I bring this up because I'm just so determined that the church, that we would humble ourselves, because when you see how we treat people who maybe are stepping on our rights, so to speak, when you look how up close and personal these Christians are that have lost family members and are extending grace and forgiveness. I remember reading a story about a mom of two of the Coptic Christians who were beheaded, and she two sons she lost in that tragedy. And she said, if that man who killed my sons came to our town, I would still invite him to my house for a meal for yet one more chance to introduce him to the gospel of Jesus. And I'm just thinking, Todd, that we need to know that kind of love. We need to steward such a perspective for those that we look at and think, you're stealing my rights as an American who's free, and I hate you, and I'm going to rant about it. There's got to be a way that we can follow the examples of these dear, heroic brothers and sisters to live even our frustrations out in a different way. We'd love for you to pray for the American church and as we get ready to wrap up.
I would love to do that. Father, we're so thankful for the example of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in China, in North Korea, around the world, who are living for you in spite of governments against them, in spite of family members against them, in spite of all kinds of suffering. They're saying, Jesus is more important than my suffering. Lord, I pray that we would capture that same love for you, that we would understand that our relationship with you is the most important thing, that whatever we have to sacrifice, it is a small thing compared to our relationship, compared to the joy and the fulfillment that we have in walking with you. Lord, bless our brothers and sisters around the world. Help them to stand strong. And bless us and help us to stand strong in our culture, too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Todd, thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom and for the persecuted church.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for having me. This is a joy for me to be able to share these stories.
Well, we're going to be off the air in just about 40 seconds, so if you would hang on, I have a quick question for you. Is that all right?
Sure.
Okay. Title of his book again, IMN, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. With the click of a button, send out this conversation by Facebook, email, Twitter. Remember your brothers and sisters. Let's keep praying, keep living, keep walking closely with Jesus. I'll meet you back here next time.